nobody here to introduce me, so I take it must be my... There he is right there. When I make the statement that Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher this world ever heard, I fear no debate. He was so profound that it is amazing. And yet at the same time, when you go back and analyze his preaching, it was so simple a third grade child could understand it. And yet with all that simplicity, the scholars in my library wrestle with his message, saying, I wonder what all that could mean. And those simple things are turned to be sublime. And there is no end to the searching and looking and enjoying the preaching that he did. And yet when you think about it, he talked about roads narrow and wide. He talked about gates. He talked about seeds. He talked about sheep and goats. Just things. Ever so simple, but ever so sublime. One day he was preaching, and he was by the seaside. He took a little boat and shoved it out into the water away. And then that left all of the beach area wide open. They didn't have a church organ. They didn't have a church piano. They didn't have a handily crafted lectern. They did not have a public address system for which we could not get along without. But he set out in the sea, and he preached a sermon, and it is recorded in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, if you'd like to turn there. And in this sermon, he was preaching about a sower. Now, a sower in Bible times was not a farmer with a John Deere tractor pulling two big grain drills. A sower in the Bible time was a man who went out with a bag of seeds by his side on his belt. He'd reach his hand into that bag of seeds and then come out and broadcast those seeds from between his fingers. And ever so cunning they were with it that they could make it almost look like a machine had done it. As a child, I saw some of this work being done. And it was magnificent to watch this humble, nimble farmer put his hand in the bag and spread the seeds out. Now, Jesus said this particular farmer was spreading the seeds out, and he said some of the seed fell by the roadside, and the birds came and pecked him up and was gone. And some of the seeds that he had fell on stony ground, where the ground had not been tilled and the soil had not been stirred. So the seed started to grow, but they had no earth, no depth of earth. And the first thing you know, they sprang up, and the heat and so on got them, and they withered away. And he said some of the seeds also fell in thorny places. Now, to me, a thorny place is a patch of briars. And if you've never had to cut briars, you can thank God you're so lucky. Because it was a horrendous job, a horrible thing to do. But some of these seeds fell among that thorny mess, and they came up, but they got choked. That's what the Savior said, that something choked them out. But he said some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. When he was all through, his disciples said to him, "We don't understand that. We don't know what you're driving at, what all of this means." And very fortunately, for us at least, he said, "Well, I'll explain it to you." So here in in Mark chapter number 4, at verse number 13, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Now, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the preacher going out and broadcasting the word. Going out, broadcasting the word. The sower soweth the word. That's what the Savior said. Now look what happened. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well now, this crowd is certainly not that crowd, because you're the Sunday nighters. You're the heart and core of the church, no doubt. Vacation time, you're in your place and just making as though the house were packed full, and I commend you for it, congratulate you on it. But these seeds fell among, were picked up. But that's not you, and I'm saying that to say we're not going to spend any time here. That's the wrong crowd for you. So he went on to say, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, and when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth. Now the Savior said, I didn't say, remember, I'm just the Western Union boy that delivers the telegrams. I don't own Western Union. I'm just telling you what the Savior said. And he said that sometime people would get a good religious start, and then there would come affliction or persecution. Now, don't go home and lay down and cry because you've been persecuted, because you're not the first. You're not the only one that's been persecuted. And you're not the only one that can live through it. He said, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, immediately they get offended. And I spent my early ministry here in Texas. Then I went to Yankee Land for 25 years, and I just knew things were going to be a lot different, and they were. But one of the differences I noticed, you dear Yankees, some of you are scattered here, never get angry. You're not mad about anything. I've seen Texas folks mad. They nearly looked like they were going to strike up and burn. And I thought, well, maybe these folks up here in the north don't do that. They don't get angry and they don't get upset. They just get hurt. But I tell you, a hurt Yankee can act as much like a mad Texan as you can possibly imagine. Just not a whole lot of difference. I'm saying that to say to you that persecution comes to people who take sides with Jesus Christ. In fact, we've almost come to the place, where scores of Baptist churches are taking the name Baptist down. The next thing you know, they'll be taking the name Jesus Christ down. They don't need it anyway. They're not messing with it. So I'm saying to you tonight, those kinds of things will happen. And we just well to get ready for it. They didn't last. Those things didn't last. But that's not you. So I'm not going to spend any more time there. And he said down in verse number 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. You know what it means to choke, don't you? It just grabbed and cut the air off. Now, Jesus Christ himself said, if these seeds get sown among the thorns, and the thorns come up around, they will choke them. I suspect you know some dear people who got choked. What choked them? He told us what'll do it. He said, the cares of this world. Now, I have to be cautious here, because there are a lot of things that we need to care for, a lot of things we need to be careful about and be sure they're taken care of. But I've had fathers say to me, I can't come to church. I will not come to church. I have to provide for my family. You know what that is? That is a care for this world. Which is more important? Biscuits on the table or an entrance into heaven? Which is the most important? Having all the things we need or having a mansion in glory? That's the thing we have to think about. And Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. If you did not know, you will know when we go home tonight that riches are deceitful. Very, very deceitful. And everybody is not supposed to be rich. You know, I think we've gotten the idea that everybody is supposed to be rich, but not so at all. I was once having a men's meeting, and I was talking about things financial. And I had an elderly man in my meeting. He said, Dr. Henderson, he was so very gray-headed, beautiful old man. He said, I've never earned $15,000 in 1 year in all of my life. But he said, we have a nice little home, and it's paid for. We have a good car, and it's paid for. We have everything we need. And I said, now, fellas, this old gentleman has taught you a lesson that I was going to attempt to teach, but he beat me to the punch. He has taught you that if you do right and live for God, God can see to it that your $15,000 will go a whole lot further than $40,000 will go. So Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches. What in the world comes over a person that will go out and spend money for a lottery ticket when the kids at home need shoes and their chances of winning the lottery are way above 1,000,000 to 1. 1,000,000 to 1 they're going. But they've been deceived into believing, I may win it. I may have it. And then you turn on the television and here is a slick-tongued evangelist and he's saying, I'm going to tell you how to end poverty in your life. You'll never be poor again if you'll listen to me. I heard this with my own ear. I'm not imagining this. I'm going to tell you how never to be poor again. He said, I was once very poor, and I took the last $10 bill I had and sowed it as a seed, and I reaped $100. I took my $100 and sowed that, and I reaped $1,000. I took my $1,000 and sowed that. He hadn't yet told us where he wanted us to sow it. You know, I got that on my own. I picked that up where the sowing was supposed to have been done. And you're going to get $10,000. Dear friends, that is deception. I don't care how you paint it. That turns out to be a bunch of crooks deceiving you into doing something. And Jesus said, I didn't say, but Jesus said, that the deception of riches, the deceitfulness of riches, will come in and choke you. You'll not be a fruitful Christian. You'll not be a good Christian. Now, I'm not trying to get you to shuck off all your regular clothes and put you on a robe and go to a cave somewhere and live in the poverty of nothing. Not at all. But I am saying there is a place for us to serve God and serve our family at the same time. They go right along together. They belong together. And they ought to be worked out that way. He said the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire or lust of other things. You know, we are a things society. Sue and I live in a very modest community. The houses are all very much the same. They're all with a double garage, and she and I walk in that area a lot of time for exercise, and these garage doors will be open. And the garage is full of things. Probably the total value of all the things in the garage is about $400 or $500. That's being liberal. Sitting out in the driveway is a $30,000 automobile. Being beat up with a hail. But we've gotten a habit of having all these things, and we just can't get along without them. You know, our children do not know how to play unless the dumb thing's battery operated. The little boy across the street from me, came over and he said, did you have a bicycle when you were a boy? And I said, oh no, I didn't have a bicycle. We were too poor. And he said, well, did you have lots of toys? And I said, we had no toys, except what I made with some spools and some threads and all that kind of thing, nailed to a board. I made my own toys. And he said, well, did you watch television a lot? I said, there was no such thing when I was a little boy. And in desperation, he said, did you have any fun at all? I said, son, boys can make fun if left alone. We made our own fun. The restless wind had blown up some sand dunes, and boy, we played on those sand dunes. The little river that ran through had excellent places to swim in. We just had all kinds of fun. It didn't need a battery. We just made our own fun as we went along. But the desire for things. In 1900, a bishop came from the East Coast to Ohio, Dayton, Ohio. And there was a little college there, and the bishop stayed all night with the college president, whose name was Wright. And he said, Reverend Wright, I believe Jesus is going to come soon, because everything that could be invented has been invented. That was 1900. Just think about all the things that has been invented since 1900. President Wright said, oh no, sir, I have to take issue with you. I believe there are many things will be invented yet. And he said, in fact, I believe man will learn to fly. And the bishop just had a fit. He said, oh no, man will never learn to fly. But President Wright had two sons. One was named Orville and one was named Wilbur. And I'm telling you that story to tell you about how many thousand things have been invented. And you've got one of them already, haven't you? One of every one of the different kinds. We've got to have all the things. Just about time I catch up with you people, you refinance. Shame on you. Get all these things together. And after a while, they clutter up the house. Sure, we can't keep them in the house. We put them in the garage. Let the car sit out. Now, Jesus Christ said, and you can put stock in this. You don't have to pay much attention to what I say. I'm just a passing here. But when He speaks, you can afford to listen. He said that the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things will choke you. You wouldn't want to be choked, would you? You know, we have a maneuver when a person gets choked in a restaurant. We know what to do to bounce that thing out of him. We know how to avoid that. But let me tell you, when we get spiritually choked, it's pretty hard to ever bounce it out. Pretty hard to ever get it straight. Now, Jesus said, all these things will choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Your life can become unfruitful. And it's a tragedy for a highly intelligent person like you to get to where you're unfruitful, spiritually speaking. You ought to be so fruitful that you can tell your grandchildren Bible stories. You ought to be so fruitful that you can tell your neighbors, I'm a Christian. I'm not much of a Christian, but I am one. And I got saved in 19 whenever. You ought to be fruitful enough. I told my class this morning that in San Angelo I had a home and I had a pear tree in the backyard. That thing was so productive it had one pear every year. That's all it would do, one pear. Guess what happened? It met my axe head on. I took that sucker down because I didn't want it cumbering the ground. And a Christian who has no fruit is a worthless kind of being. A fruit tree, a fig tree that doesn't have figs is worthless. But that's dangerous for you. I don't think you're into this thing, but it's so dangerous I want to wave the red flag once in a while and keep you mindful. that these things can happen. The part I really want you to see, at verse number 20, he said, "These are they which are sown on good ground." Now, I think you are the good ground crowd. "Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. I believe every one of you ought to be a fruitful Christian. Now, I don't think you ought to be a religious zealot of some sort. I think you ought to be able to carry on a conversation without having to give your religious views before you get started with anything else. But I believe you ought to be a fruitful Christian. And fruit bearing is an absolute essential. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And any branch that doesn't bring fruit, my Father takes it away." But he said, "The branches that do bring fruit, my Father will purge them so they'll bring forth more fruit. And if any man abide with me, he'll bring forth much fruit." Now, we've got our choice of being fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. And if I know my heart, I'd rather be a much fruit Christian than a just barely fruit Christian. I'd want to do more than just go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, understand, but that's not all there is to this thing. There's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just going to heaven when we die. There is a diet that we have to get on if we're going to be fruitful Christians and produce things for the Lord. The little children have milk. That's talked about in the Word of God, the milk of the Word. And then the young men get bread, and that's talked about in the Word of God. The grown people get meat, the sincere meat of the Word. I want to be a meat eater. I don't want to be fed on pablum all of my life. I want to come to the table and have some steak now and again. And I want to come to church and get some steak now and again. I don't want the preacher lecturing me on how to kiss my wife and that kind of thing. I want to hear right out of the book of God what it means to do right and what it means to do wrong and what it's going to cost. I want to be a fruitful Christian. And we divide them up into three groups. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We divide them up into three groups. When Gideon was going to fight the Midianites, he started to marshal an army. Out on the parade ground, he had 32,000 soldiers. Boy, it looked pretty good. I can take the Midianites with 32,000. And God said, "Gideon, go out there and make an announcement that if there's anybody afraid to fight, afraid you might get killed, you might better go home." He boldly made an announcement, "If you're afraid, go on home." 22,000 of those birds left him. Left him with 10,000. He must have looked at them and said, "Boy, what am I going to do with this motley crew?" God said, "Gideon, you still have too many. Put them to the test." 9,700 of those failed and left him with 300. But let me tell you, those 300 did what the 32,000 couldn't have done. And when God chooses us and weeds us out, if you get on that 300 team, boy, let your light shine. That's the way they did it. And so we're told that the young men are to get the meat. The old men are to get the meat. The young men are to get the bread. Now, in the Bible, I'm told that if anybody gets saved, just saved, and there are a lot of people that just get saved, and that's the end of their experience. They're going to go to heaven, and I'm glad about that. They're going to miss eternal punishment. I'm glad about that. But they never do anything here to help the cause. They never invite anybody to go to heaven with them. They never talk about it. They excuse themselves for being timid or one thing or another. But the Bible says every man that gets saved gets the praise of God. And I like that. I'm glad they'll all be praised. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You get praise for being saved. You get honor for being a servant. Now, if I know my heart, I want that honor. I like it when our young people participate in the Olympics. And finally, they stand on that high stand and the judge comes and puts that gold medal about their neck and they raise the stars and stripes and play our song. I like that honor, don't you? I like for our young people to get that honor. And I'll tell you, I want to stand in the presence of God one day and get the honor medal, and it comes to those who serve Him. You've got to serve Him. Now the third one gets the praise of God. You get praise for being saved. You get honor for being a servant. You get glory for being willing to suffer, if you suffer for Him. So the next time you bump up against some things that causes you to suffer a bit, don't run whining home saying, "Oh, I don't know what I've done wrong. I'm suffering." If you suffer for Him and come out victorious, you'll get the glory of God. And I wish I were theologian enough to tell you what it means to have the glory of God, but I'm not. I'll just tell you it's a majestic thing to have the glory of God cover down. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had the glory of God on him, and people couldn't even look at him. They said, put a veil over your face. We can't look at you looking like that. And I have seen a few people that you could just scarcely look at. The glory of God was upon them. That comes to those who are willing to suffer. I'd rather have the glory of God than to be choked by the devil back there, hadn't you? This is a choice matter. You can have it. You say, "Well, Dr. Henderson, how do I get these things?" You get these things by coming to Christ. You get these things by going with Christ. You get these things by going for Christ. Isn't that nice? I come to Christ. I walk with Him. And then he says, "A.V., you're strong enough to do it on your own now. Go ahead. Go ahead and face that crowd down there and hassle it. Just give them wherefore. Walk for me." And tonight, there may be some people here who've just come to Christ. That's a high probability. But you've never walked with Him. You've never been up Calvary's mountain with Him. You've never been on the Mount of Olives to the olive press with Him. You've never been with Him in Pilate's judgment hall. And now you've never gone for Him. Tonight, if a person is here and you've never come to Christ, tonight's the time to do it. You say, "Well, I'd be embarrassed." No, no, we all want you to do it. We're all anxious for you to do it. And if you've come to Christ and you've never gone with Him, walked with Him, oh, what a thrill to get in His vineyard and feel His hand in yours. What a thrill to get down on your knees and feel that He's down beside you and you're praying together. Oh, what a thrill to open the book of God and it begins to open up to you. You're with Him. That's why it's opening. Then after a while you go out for Him. Those missionaries that are out on the foreign field, why are they out there? They're going for Him. They're going out there for Him. If there's a person in this house tonight that's just been to Him, you're saved. You're to be praised. You'll get honor if you start to serve Him. You'll get glory if you start to suffer with Him. Stand everywhere looking right up this way, very quietly.